This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Encouraging song I heard someone sing a while back, so I hope it's exhorting to you as well. There is peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on His table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by. But a hush comes the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain. And it's white unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
And let's go ahead and take our Bibles to look to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Portion of 2 Timothy 2 is in your bulletin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. Have a word of prayer and go from there. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Father, we thank you for the good hymns, the special music, the reading of your word. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. I pray, Father, that you would work through the message that you've laid on my heart, to be able to reach each and every one who is here, each and every one who may be watching, each and every one who may ultimately pick up a recording of this message. It is not that I am anybody special, because I know that I'm not. But I'm willing to be used of thee in whatever way that I can. And I want desperately to have your will performed in my life and the life of those in this church, those who are watching. I pray, Father, that Again, if there's anything that is keeping someone away from accepting Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit might break down those barriers today. They would come to Christ before this message is over, or at the end during the invitation. And for we who are saved, that you would speak to our heart as always. Every time we pick up your word, open it, begin to read it and study it, we understand that it speaks to us. You speak to us through it. And so once again, we pray that that will take place here this morning. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as Americans, we celebrate the veterans of our country once a year. And I think that it's right. I think it's proper for us to set aside this special occasion to honor everyone, not only here and within our church, but everyone in this country who have served or are serving to keep us safe and free as a nation. On the other hand, we should give the thanks to the Lord daily for all those past and present who were or are on the spiritual firing line, active in the fight, veterans for the fight, actively trying to deliver those who are lost in their sins, to rescue them in order to show them and then bring them to Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And then, a lot of times people think that's the end of the story. No. And then to have them understand really the high calling of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think all of us are familiar with this particular passage. And I trust with the Lord's working in each saved person that this passage will be familiar with you and with me as well. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, this particular section is entitled, and I'm quoting, "The Path of a Good Soldier of in the Time of Apostasy," unquote. The Path of a Good Soldier in the Time of Apostasy. Well, ever since truth has been revealed, there has followed apostasy. The great effect that there is truth is a falling away. You have to fall away from something. And so these are people that have fallen away from the truth. And it's quite easy to see. You've got the cults, you've got the false religions, you've got the compromisers on the way to false religion, you've got the me-ism that has been here for, it seems like, forever, and people doing that which is right in their own heart, and not really letting the Word of God be the authority in their lives. So I've divided this little section up into two parts. First three verses and then the next four. So I want to start in the first section. "And thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." First thing Paul emphasizes is the importance of teaching. Now, you know, teaching has another word to it. You know, it's called doctrine. The importance of doctrine, but teaching. Okay, first from a source. So Paul, of course, here being the source. "So that you understand," or understood, "and had a working knowledge of what you just were taught." It's not about giving out information. You can give out truth as information, but you've got to do it in a way where people can hold on to it, understand what it is, and hopefully begin to put it to their lives and understand, have a working knowledge of what it means. When I had to study, I think it was 55 verses in personal evangelism, in the final four when I was in Bible college. I had those verses memorized, but it wasn't until later and in the repetition of giving it out that I had a good working knowledge of those things and which ones were more appropriate than other ones. I knew them, but I didn't know what to do with them. It wasn't that the teaching was flawed. It was, you have to put these things to use. You've got to use this information. Otherwise, it's there, but it serves no purpose. Secondly, that you may teach others who are faithful. So we got from Paul to Timothy, now to someone else, men who are faithful in a manner that is understandable as you were taught. I was thinking of bringing a book in here, and a book dealing with systematic theology, written from a completely different standpoint of where we are, and just reading a couple of sentences. And I guarantee you, no one would understand what is being said, including me. And I took the class. I mean, you have to put things where people are. You have to understand, it's telling Bob this morning, and I've said this many times, you have to know your audience. You have to be able to reach them with whatever it is you want to reach them with, but you have to put it where they are. All right? Thirdly, they then are to be able to teach others identically as to what came from Paul to Timothy to the other person and then to them. Okay? How can that happen? Through the teaching of the Scriptures and rightly dividing the Word of truth. The only way it's going to happen. And so this is how the transmission of doctrine passes on from generation to the next generation, then the next, and the next, and the next. And if you go back in the book of Exodus and their and what they were supposed to do with the Passover. And remember, they were to teach every single generation the same way. Well, that's all broken down now. They don't have a blood sacrifice. They don't have any sacrifice. There's no sacrificial lamb. They've rejected the Lord. Ultimately, in the tribulation, I believe there's going to be sacrifices again. But again, what purpose is there if Christ has already come, paid the price? So I fear that this method of communicating the truth is not happening today. They were not teaching it well enough for people to listen to, or they're not listening. But if we are teaching it well enough so that they can understand it and put it to use, and they're not doing it with someone else, then it all breaks down, doesn't it? Same way as if we would understand the 34 days now, if I was spoken to by someone with the gospel and I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and then tomorrow I went out and talked to somebody and won them to the Lord, and that same person talked to somebody else, we would win the entire world to Christ in 34 days. So the breakdown is evident, because it's not happening. And so as much as you put into yourself doing this individually, we'll never reach the world. We've got to do it corporately. Same thing with teaching. It's got to be where people can understand it. And people are at different points of time. I've often thought that everybody knows what righteousness is. Everybody knows what justification is. Everybody knows some of these bigger words, and then guess what? You find out, no, they don't. And you've got to make it understandable so that people can understand that. All right, so then Paul shifts gears altogether. But don't forget what he just said. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That thou therefore brings us to an element that many times we miss, and it's an element of fellowship. So as it is not just merely you, now hardship is suffering. So it's not just you suffering hardship, but suffering in company. with someone else or for someone else. So it's not you just going into something by yourself, but you're going in side by side with another. All of that is in those two words. Go to chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There you see the link with suffering with the afflictions of the gospel. And Paul is directing Timothy to suffer with the suffering messenger of that gospel. You read carefully the book of Acts, and you read through and see what happened when they preached the gospel. They didn't have all these crowds, these mass meetings and crusades where everybody is just ecstatic. Just all these people are coming to Christ. Everything is wonderful. There is opposition. There was persecution. There were burdens. There were hardships. I counted all the time. Especially everywhere Paul went. Usually he was driven out of town. So understand what's being said there, that we are to share the effort and pain, Timothy, of his mentor and friend, the Apostle Paul. I think it adds a new element to what you go through. And another's experience in the conflict. Paul gives his experience there over and over and over again. And then he says, 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, brethren, be followers of me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's putting this out to us to be as he was with Christ. In Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers of me together. Three times he says that. All right, look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. In chapter 26, the Lord Jesus Christ is desiring that the disciples show and share in some measure his sorrow. Matthew 26, let me get there. Matthew 26, and look at verse 38. Well, verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He was trying to bring them in association with what he was going through. And it's very important. Many times we sympathize with people and what they're going through, and that's it. We don't join up with them. But praise the Lord, there's somebody that does join up with them. But we are the ones. We're talking about being good soldiers of Jesus Christ here. So I ask, what that has ever been in the slightest degree suffering or obedience to the word does not know something about what Paul means here. If you've ever had to suffer because you've obeyed the word, if you've ever obeyed the word and you it just hasn't worked out, it has in the persecuted, do you not know what Paul's talking about here? Be followers of me even as I am of Christ. And so as he's talking to Timothy, I believe that it all unfolds. Elijah thought he was all alone. In 1 Kings 19, he found out he wasn't alone. There were 7,000 that hadn't bent the knee to Baal. It didn't, you know, enjoin into Baal worship. Listen, we who are Christ's by faith are not called to a holiday. We're not called to a festival. We're not called to build hospitals. We're called to a campaign of war, spiritual war. And how do we do that? In the tents along the battlefield. Isaiah 53, in verse 3, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Alright, so you go through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did He do? He performed miracles. He healed people. He preached repentance. He preached the word. He taught. He confronted error. He was not beholden to anybody. He didn't have a mortgage. He didn't pay rent. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. Everything was a faith transaction. And what did it get him? It got him that they despised him. They rejected him. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And ultimately the cross. That's what it got him. You say, well, are you saying we should understand through experience these things? Absolutely. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 29. For unto you, you and me, put your name there, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. All right, so we're talking here about the gospel, about receiving Christ as Savior. But that's not the end of it. But also to suffer for His sake. Now, how is that possible? Well, we are called on to be good soldiers of Christ. If you look here, I'm trying to tie these all together here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you can't stay at your post as that good soldier and be accepted by the world. They will not accept you. You're more than weird. You're more than a fanatic. You are somebody that needs to be put away, to be still, to be silenced. You just are. You're not going out of your way to become like this. If you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if you're identifying with Him and you're living a godly life, a good soldier, do you think he might live a godly life as a Christian good soldier? Absolutely. You're going to suffer persecution. A lot of things are playing into all of this because many times we're reasoning within ourselves, I don't understand any of this because none of this is happening to me. Your answer is already there. You probably have left the post or never become a good soldier of Christ. So, in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 4, we read, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Right, so the first element that is critical here is that there should be a measuring of suffering when you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sharing in His suffering. When you were baptized following salvation, what were you doing? You were identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You were identifying with Him. You know, there are people today who are saved that will not do that. They don't want to be identified with Christ. They just don't. That's tragic. So, we're speaking about here about militancy. It's where we get the word military from. They're militant. It's a fight. It's a war. Remember, we're in that war. We're supposed to be, right? So in 4 and 5, Paul illustrates verse 4 and expands what a good soldier is and what he's not. Right? In verse 4, we read that a good soldier is not on furlough. He is not retired. He's on active duty. That active duty may be limited with age or with affliction, but it doesn't mean you're retired. It doesn't mean you're on furlough. And as such, in case you haven't guessed, I'm sure you already have, the rules of conduct and engagement are vastly different than when this was written. Vastly different. So as such then, the good soldier allows no other interest to compete with his calling as a soldier of war. We're talking about spiritual warfare here. There's nothing that he will allow himself competition as a soldier of war. We're in hostile country. We're in hostile territory today. We're in the world. And we are within reach of the enemy who fires his fiery darts all the time. Where can you go in this country and not be out of the reach of spiritual warfare? Or somebody firing at you? You can't. We who are saved are all called to be soldiers. Not only soldiers, but good soldiers. When the military gets their recruits and they go to the training, a lot of those don't pass. They want the best. They want people to pass certain requirements. They want to know that if you're out there and somebody says, get down, you get down. You just don't turn around and say what? And get a bullet right between your eyes. They want people to be obedient immediately and not question and argue and debate. So how much more does God want us to be good soldiers? And yet how many times will something come up, maybe something you've never heard, and you say, what? Oh, I'm not going to do that. We're called to be soldiers, good soldiers, especially pastors. Especially, but not just pastors. We are all on active duty. We are all on enemy ground. We must keep detached and aware of entanglements. Most especially, allowing anyone or anything first. And the Lord's servant and the Lord's soldier second or worse. What would a good soldier do in this situation? What would he do in that situation? What would he do when this entanglement comes or that entanglement comes? Never, never can he allow himself to put the Lord and the soldiership second. It's always first. Remember Colossians 1:18, we're supposed to give Christ the preeminence. He is to be first. There should be no competition here. And yet at the same time, the Christian husband, the Christian wife, the Christian parent, the Christian child, the church family, we are to be the people that are the most faithful and to the care of other people. So don't think, hey, we're enlisting in the Lord's army and we stop being faithful husbands, wives, children, parents, church family. It's not, no, this is all incorporated together. You can't allow, you just can't do it. It's a self-discipline that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. You just cannot allow yourself that liberty. You can't, because you pay a price. We've been paying a price for a long time in the church history, because we have allowed those things to creep in. And now many of them just become normal. Right? Verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The person who receives the prize must be one who, number one, keeps the rules and obeys the word. As they were designed, this is an athletic verse, as they were designed for Olympic athletes. If you were going to be engaged in the Olympics, you had to keep those rules and you had to obey all the restrictions that were on you. You had to do it. So what are the rules? If when it talks striving for mastery, is number one, the number one, you got to be born again. Listen, if you're lost, there is no prize. The only thing you have to look forward to is the lake of fire. That's it. That comes first. And there are a lot of people that are being told, I can't wait till I get my reward, and they're not even saved. Why would you offer somebody a prize or a crown when they're not even born again? So that comes first. And then secondly, one must train in earnest, keeping under his body, in other words, discipline, self-discipline, not allowing yourself some things that you normally would if you weren't in training. And again, it's all involved with athletics. If you've done athletics, then you can understand what is taking place there. I don't understand how athletics has turned to a place in our culture where many times there is no training. And if there is, then it's mixed with the world and the world's enjoyments, which disannuls your training. So that really nobody can be their best, because they're taking into their bodies things that are harmful to the training. I mean, to me, it's a very simple thing, but the more you go on, you just see how it is. And again, you're taking the spirit and you're melding them with the flesh, and you think you're going to get something meaningful, when in fact it's digressing all the time. Too many people in our day of entitlement, and we do live in that day, think that salvation is all there is, and that we can fight the fight of faith with no idea what that even means. We just need to take up a call, or we need to take up a particular teaching, and we run with that. Not how it fits in with anything else. You got to strive. If you're going to strive for masteries, you got to obey the rules. And the rules are right here. They're right here. And they're self-explanatory, most of them, so that you can understand them. They're not written for you not to understand them. The only people that make them not understandable shouldn't be teaching them in the first place, because you've got to understand it. I came into salvation not knowing a thing spiritually. How many of you came into salvation knowing anything spiritually? None of us. So what if we have somebody that took us down Primrose Lane? And a Christian life is just a bed of roses, all these little trite cliches. Where would we be? Nowhere. Invulnerable to anything false coming down the road. There are many people, I felt, one of the things that Linda and I both agreed after we were in the church up there in the morning and the evening, we felt so bad for them because they don't know anything. And the reason they don't know anything is because they're not being taught anything. It's not you coming to church and giving money and that makes you a good Christian. That makes you a good soldier. You got to know what to do with the information here. So therefore, somebody needs to be teaching you. And teaching you things that would be meaningful to the Christian life. Meaningful in giving out the gospel. There has to be things that we can do that make this understandable. I'm not saying giving you everything so that you don't do anything. Because much of this is you pick up on your own. Through practice. Alright, the next illustration is the farmer. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits, the farmer. You know, there's no glamour or applause in being a farmer. How many farmers do you know of that are, everybody, we all talk about this guy, that family. I mean, we may know farmers, but there's no attention paid to farmers today. You know what it is? It's just hard work. You begin the day at the start of the day. You're up early. You're plowing. Eventually, you get to sowing. And then you get to tending to what you've done and watching it. And most of the times, you're still getting up early. You're getting home late. And eventually, you're reaping, at the end, your reward. But if you just go outside and you just throw a seed in the ground and you don't cultivate the ground, you don't plow the ground, you don't do anything with the ground, what's going to happen? There's a chance that it may come up, but the chances are far greater that it won't come up. It'll just be taken or whatever. All right? Philippians chapter 3. And I believe that this is really a good application of being a good soldier. Because this is what this is about. I'm glad that my dad lived at a time when the United States went to war to win. It means that there was an enemy. And it means that the enemy needed to be destroyed. You don't go to war to build nations. You go to war to win. And there's collateral damage. You don't do what's being done today. And I think it'd be very difficult to get back to the place where we were. We went into a place and we wanted to win, and we were going to win. And that's all there was to it. There's too much that has been allowed to take place. But you've got to do that. And we've got to be a good soldier. My flesh wars against me every single day. The world wars against me every single day. So does Satan. You meet with things, you meet with people, and all these things many times are just warring against you. You have to fight all the time. And are you just fighting for the sake of fighting? If you think I'm a confrontational person, you're not. You don't know me. I am not. But I also, when I'm confrontational, I do not want to lose. I'm not doing it in the flesh. I want to win. I want somebody who is lost to be saved. I just don't want to point out little truths here and little truths there and say, okay, I really want to win them. So understand what I'm talking about in being a good soldier. I haven't used this phrase in a long time, but I think it's very applicable. A predetermined dedication is essential to being a good soldier. It just doesn't happen. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, wow, I'm going to be a good soldier today. You have to determine. You have to determine before you're a good soldier. I want to be a good soldier. I am going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Every believer, every one of us should have a master ambition. Scripturally, to serve and to glorify the Lord and to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We all should have that. But you've got to predetermine that. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I believe that every believer should understand God's purpose for us. Verse 10. We all know verse 8. We all know verse 9. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Before you were saved, you could not do that. After you're saved, you can do that, and you should do that, because God has ordained that you should walk in good works. Where are the good works? They're right here in the Scripture. They'll tell you. Paul had a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Brought it before the Lord at least three times. The Lord wouldn't take it away. But he talked about His grace being sufficient in the thorn in the flesh. And then Paul said that he learned that when he's weak, then he's strong. He always thought maybe when he's strong, then he was the most powerful. I've noticed it, and I think many of you, you can be sick and not have much going on at all. And guess what? The Lord just steps in for you. And when you're over, you're right back to where you were. But he does that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. We know that, but in the present tense, we don't know how to explain that. We'll have to get past what it is that we're going through to understand that. So what I'm talking about is present pain equals future glory. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. When we were in Montana, had our church, the family came from the next town over. He was a school teacher. She was a school teacher. They had two children at that time. And she was pregnant. Gave birth. And the baby was born with the intestines outside her body. I think the baby lived about 12 hours. So I was called to go over to the hospital to talk to her. And, you know, I'm relatively new at all this, being a pastor of a church. And they had come along, I forget what year it was. And the Lord literally led me to this verse. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Could I really understand what she was going through? I had no idea, but I know that was there. And that served as really something that really helped her through. Listen, every believer should depend on the Lord. I mean, we depend on Him to be saved, but we should also trust Him in the Christian life, not the circumstances, not those things that go on all around us. We need to trust Him. So let me close with this. How many good soldiers do we have among us? How many good soldiers do we have watching? Better yet, how many veteran soldiers of spiritual wars do we have among us? We who are active in the fight, we who understand that the devil has never quit on me, never quit on you. He can't have my soul. I'm going to talk about that tonight. He can't have your soul, but he's going to do everything else to ruin it. Not that my flesh is standing on the sideline and letting Satan do everything. Not that the world is sitting there indifferent to what goes on. No, they're all involved, but there are veteran, spiritually veteran, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I hope you are one of them. And if you're not, then you need to predetermine, I am going to be one of them. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee this morning, anxious to win people to Christ, to win the victory over our own flesh in the Christian life, and over the world and over the devil. Just positionally, the victory is won. But practically speaking, the war goes on every day. More and more people have moved to the sidelines, many of them in tragedy. We have the truth. We're supposed to be able to know the truth, to teach it well enough to somebody else that they may not only understand it, but to have a working knowledge of it. But then they are supposed to do the same. And the one after them, and the one after that. Many times we're not good soldiers of Jesus Christ because we've not even heard the information. No one cared enough for our souls to tell us. They cared more for building an empire than building a large group of people around them that are almost worshiping them instead of Christ. Father, we're to be interested in being associated with the sorrows and the grief of our Lord and Savior. And if we'll live right and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we will, in fact, do just that. Because it will not be acceptable to our current culture. Father, I'm glad for every opportunity that we've been given, both in witnessing and giving out of your word, and talking with people, trying to get them to see what is right versus what is wrong, what is biblical as to what is unbiblical. Sometimes it's met with agreement, many times it's not. But I know that I have one alongside of me that went through far more than anything I would ever go through. And he understands. And this is nothing compared to the future glory that will be revealed in me. So, Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts today. Some of us may be here and just, you have quit. Well, there's still time to enlist. There's still time to be on active duty. Make the best of the days the Lord has given you. Predetermine, this is what I am going to be. For you. Not for my flesh's sake, but for your honor, for your glory. If there's anyone here this morning that is lost, Father, I just pray they come and come and trust Christ as Savior. Anyone here saved? Are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Are we veteran soldiers of Jesus Christ? Let us keep on, keep him on. Let us fight a good fight of faith, knowing what it is because we've been taught what it is. And pass it on to the next generation and hopefully the next generation. Have your way in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.